Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel according to John, chapter 21. The Gospel according to John, chapter 21. Our text this evening is found in the first 13 verses of the chapter. I ask you to pay special attention to that section as I will not reread that all. We hear the word of God in John, chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. From God's holy word. As I said, our text is found in this chapter, John 21, the first 13 verses. John 21, reading 3 through 6. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. They caught nothing. They stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? Him, oh. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it, multitude of fishes. Beloved congregation, in our Jesus Christ, the church, in the midst of this world, needs the encouragement of her head, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. She has the awesome calling to proclaim the gospel of Christ, Him crucified and risen. Her office bearers have a serious calling, the elders to oversee the flock, to feed the sheep, the lambs, the deacons to dispense the mercies of Christ. Her members must know it to be their duty readily and cheerfully to employ their gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members, to use the language of our Heidelberg Catechism. On the one hand, there's always the danger that in foolish pride, the church supposes that she is able to determine what her mandate shall be, and that she is able to accomplish her calling in her own strength. Such an attitude is, of course, folly. She faces dangerous foes who seek her destruction, even the devil who goes about as a roaring lion. And she is herself comprised of weak, sinful people, even as we are, who are saved by grace alone. At the same time, on the other hand, there is another danger. The danger that the church, her office bearers, her members, are so conscious of their weakness, their frailty, their own insufficiency, that they become ineffectual, impotent. They are cast down in discouragement. And the church fails to live and work in the consciousness of the all-sufficiency of Christ, her head and King. Her confession, yea, our confession ought to be, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. How easy it is to grow discouraged. We sang of that with the psalmist earlier, from Psalm 77. What's the use? It's all for naught. So many problems, so many frustrations. It's hopeless. We are so small, so few, so weak. We cannot possibly perform the work which Christ has given us to do. We just as well throw in the towel, give up the work. We just as well go fishing. That, beloved, is what Peter did. Peter, we can certainly say, really experienced both of the dangers of which we just spoke. Before Jesus was crucified, Peter was there again and again boasting in his own strength. He would do this, he would surely do that. Peter would never be offended in Christ. Peter would never deny his master. Peter would be there standing by Christ to the very end. He would be willing and ready to lay down his very life for Christ. In his own mind, in foolish pride, Peter was self-sufficient. But of course, Peter could not, and obviously did not do that of which he had boasted. He was offended in Christ. He did deny Christ, yea, three times. He was not able of himself to lay down his life for Christ. Rashly, he declared that he did not even know Christ. But Peter, by the grace of God, had learned his lesson. At the time of which our text speaks, Peter is not boasting anymore. That danger into which Peter had so deeply fallen had been removed. But that danger having been removed, Peter quickly finds himself falling into the other danger, the danger of failing to realize in whom his boast must be. Here at the Sea of Galilee, in this miracle, the risen Lord demonstrates the task and calling of his disciples. They are to be fishers of men. They are to preach the gospel. They are to be instrumental in the gathering and care of the church. And they will do that only in the power of the word of the risen Lord Christ. And at the same time, it is that risen Lord who will supply all their needs. And so the work of the disciples will be carried out in the power of Christ's word and in his fellowship. Really, what Jesus does is to demonstrate for them the great commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what is demonstrated by the command of Jesus, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Jesus had also promised, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. And that is demonstrated here by the words, ye shall find a multitude of fish. And in Jesus' words, come and dine. I will provide that which you need. What a wonderful word. What a powerful word that is. A wonderful and powerful word for the church of all ages. Also for the church today. Also for the office bearers of the church and each member thereof. These disciples who became the apostles constitute, together with the prophets and Christ as the cornerstone, the foundation of the church. And the word of God is very simple. I will build my church. Not men, not disciples, not the office bearers of today, but I, the Lord Christ, will do that work. And nothing can frustrate that work. No one, nothing can hinder that work. It is accomplished by the power of the Word of the risen Christ. And not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. It's in this light that we consider our text under the theme, Encouragement for Christ's Bride. And we notice, first of all, discouraged disciples. Secondly, powerful lesson. And finally, amazing encouragement. The scene before us is the shore there at the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. This location must have brought to the minds of the seven disciples who were here many pleasant, fond memories. Much of the ministry of their master had been in this vicinity. Here in this area, many had been miraculously restored to health. Lepers had been cleansed. The blind had received their sight. The deaf, their hearing. Here, the demon-possessed had been set free. And along the shores here at the Sea of Galilee, the gospel of the kingdom had been proclaimed with gracious words in the power of the Spirit. It was by these shores, too, that some of the most significant events of the Lord's ministry occurred. They would never forget the wonder of the feeding of the 5,000 with just a few fish and loaves, nor the rejection of the Lord Jesus, which followed that great miracle the next day. How could they forget the night in the awful storm when Jesus came walking on the angry waves of this very sea and then by a word calmed the wind and the waves? But there was something that apparently they did forget. How early in their acquaintance with Jesus of Nazareth, they had decided to go fishing on this very sea. And at that time, they had toiled all night and caught nothing. But then the Master came, and at His command, they had cast the net once more. And lo, there were so many fish that the net broke. And Jesus had told them, I will make you fishers of men. He had called them away from their earthly occupations. They were to follow Him. They are here at this time, back in Galilee, because of the command of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, just before the betrayal, had told them to go to Galilee. He had told them two things. The shepherd would be smitten and the sheep scattered. And after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. But it seemed like it went in one ear and out the other. They didn't get it. And they went right on arguing at the time about who would be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Yes, Peter had vowed never to be offended in the Christ, as did the rest of them. After the resurrection, the angel reminded them of this word. He told the women to tell the disciples, He goes before you into Galilee. as he said. And so we find them now here in Galilee. But they were weary of waiting. Sick and tired of waiting. They had remained in Jerusalem at least a week. Twice the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord, had appeared to them in the upper room. But now, yes, they have heeded his word. They are back in Galilee. Here they are at the seashore, waiting for the fulfillment of his promise. But time is dragging on. It seems long to them. Day by day, they have been looking with expectation for Christ to come, the risen Savior to appear, but he does not. What's up? Was he perhaps grieved with them because they had been offended in him and had forsaken him? Why doesn't he come as he had promised? They seem to have forgotten their own slowness to understand. Jesus had spoken to them so plainly of his suffering and death, of their being offended, and of the wonder of the resurrection. All these things they had forgotten. They had been afraid. They had been offended. In the darkness of the cross, they forgot all about the resurrection. Fools they are, and slow of heart to understand, just as so often we are. And knowing our own sinful weaknesses, we can understand the situation. And for them, everything was very different now. Yes, they know that Jesus is risen from the dead. The appearances have proven that. They had seen him. They had talked with him, eaten with him. There could be no doubt about the resurrection. And yet, everything has changed. Their former relationship with Jesus was so different. And now the Savior comes. He appears suddenly. Just as suddenly, he is gone again. And that daily fellowship with him is gone. And even when he is with them, he seems so remote. Jesus seems to belong to them no longer. And it becomes for them too much. The terrible cross, the strange resurrection, and now this waiting. We all know, especially as children already, how hard it is when we have to wait. And thus, weary of waiting, they go fishing. There are 7 disciples there. 5 are mentioned by name. The 3 intimates of the Savior, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, Thomas, who had worshipped the risen Christ, confessing, "My Lord and my God." He's there. Nathanael, in whom there is no guile, to confess Jesus as the very Son of God, he's present. 2 others are not mentioned by name, which likely indicates that they were not 11 apostles to the broader group of disciples who followed Jesus. But already the prophecy of Jesus is happening. It's being realized. "I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Apparently, there are only 5 of the 12, which means that to a certain extent, the apostolic band was already breaking up. They'd been together, virtually inseparable, for about 3 years. The bond of their fellowship had been their special relationship to Jesus. But now he's gone from them. And had the Lord not returned in the Spirit, we can easily surmise what would have happened. They would never have stayed together. They would have drifted off, no doubt returned to their former life and occupation. They could not of themselves, this means, preach the gospel of the risen Lord. Christ himself had to do it. Peter is fed up. I go a-fishing. We're not surprised, are we, that it was Peter. He was inclined to be impulsive, a man of action, so characteristic of Peter, the disciple who had fallen so deeply after boasting of his faith in the Lord. Peter, whose name had been specifically mentioned by the angel after the resurrection. Tell the disciples and Peter. Peter, who had been privileged to have a private appearance of the risen Savior, now in his own characteristic way, takes the initiative. I go a-fishing. What does that mean? No doubt more than meets the eye. Some say that, oh, the disciples are quite innocent here. Peter and those who all agreed to go with him didn't mean any harm. It was perfectly natural, after all, for them to go about the business of fishing, and they had to eat. They didn't have a clue what was in store for them. But that explanation really doesn't meet the test of Scripture. Peter says literally, I am going away to fish. Not just going fishing, but I go away. And the term means to withdraw oneself, to depart. And that's precisely what Peter has decided to do. They had the word of Christ. I will make you fishers of men. They had been instructed to go to Galilee. They had been promised the Spirit of Christ. And still, Peter is impatient. I'm going away to fish. Peter decides to leave the word. He asks no questions. He does not invite the others. He merely announces his intentions. He says, in effect, you guys can hang out here. You may wait here all you want. You may do as you please, but I've had it. I can wait no longer. I just don't know what the Lord wants, or when, or if ever he will come. I'm going away to fish. The others respond immediately, we also go with thee. We're with you, Peter. We agree. They enter into their ship, utterly discouraged, perhaps even a bit disgusted. Away they go, fishing. It's back to business as usual. But in that night, the long night that stretched out before them, they caught nothing. They toiled, they labored. Again and again and again, they cast their net into the sea and drew it out all the weary night long. The plain, simple, blunt fact is that their fishing was an exercise in futility. They caught nothing, and they grew more weary and impatient as the night wore on. So it is often with the church of the risen Lord. Labor on and on. What's the use of preaching, teaching the gospel of Christ? What's the use of all the struggle? So much unbelief, so much rejection of the word, increasing opposition to it. Let's go fishing, the church is often tempted to say. But suddenly, when the morning was about to come, dawn, just beginning to get light, the weary disciples are called by the word of the risen Lord. All night long they had been fishing. And don't forget, they were experienced fishermen. They knew what they were doing, and they were well acquainted with this body of water, the Sea of Galilee. They caught nothing. Suddenly, when dawn is about to break, they see through the darkness there's a man standing on the shore. They know not that it is Jesus. They know not that it is Jesus, not because of the darkness, not because of the distance involved. They weren't that far from shore, but they see Jesus and know Him not, simply because He is the risen Christ. He is the same Jesus. He can show them the nail prints in His hands, but now He is raised from the dead. The mortal has put on immortality. The corruptible has put on incorruption. The natural has become spiritual. The image of the earthly is now the image of the heavenly. They could not recognize the Lord unless He reveals Himself. The point is that they and we live by faith and not by sight. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. The Lord speaks to them affectionately. Children, literally, my boys. It's a word full of patience and love over against the unfaithful impatience of the weary disciples. Children, that address means that the Lord Jesus never, never forsakes His beloved. And then Jesus asks a question which expects a negative answer. Gently but firmly He asks, "Children, have you any meat?" We could paraphrase the question this way: "Children, you do not have any meat, do you? You didn't catch any fish, did you?" And curtly the disciples answer, giving vent to their frustration, "No." And they go on with their fishing. But the risen Lord has shown their efforts attempted apart from His word to be futile. But then Jesus gives the command, the promise, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." Did they recognize the voice? Did they catch that note of authority? Did it remind them of that time once before when Jesus told them to cast the net? We do not know. But without argument or objection, they obeyed, and sure enough, they found. The net was immediately so full that struggle, though they would, they could not get it into the boat. Marvelous wonder. Jesus drew that multitude of fish into the net. And now they know. Now they know Him. John says to Peter, "It is the Lord." Who else could it be but the Lord? And for the moment, Simon Peter forgets the fish and he throws his fisherman's coat around him and splashes through the water to Jesus. The other disciples slowly come in the boat, dragging the net behind. Now these three disciples are encouraged by the word of the risen Lord. Two words, really. First, Jesus instructs them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." No, it's not necessary to bring the fish that they might have food at this time. Jesus had that all taken care of. He had it all prepared. But the Lord means to lay bare their foolishness, their lack of faith. Bring forth the fish which you've now caught by the power of my word. Look at those fish, Jesus means to say. And Peter hastens to drag them in. There are 153 in all. Great fish. Bring them forth. Look at them, Jesus says. You went fishing. You caught nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You cannot even be successful at fishing apart from my word. And anything you attempt apart from my word is only going to end in failure. Still more, be not less, but believing. You went fishing, and you're going to be going fishing again. You will be fishing. I've told you that. And you will find that you will not be able to get them into the ship. That's the word of encouragement to the church, her office bearers, her members. Also today, represented so vividly in those faithless, weary, impatient disciples. Church can be encouraged in the work. It can be such a struggle from many points of view. And often the church can be inclined to give up. No one, it seems, in the day in which we live, cares for the truth. And it's not different today. There's nothing new in that regard. But the church must hear this word then. Cast the net. Preach the word. Bring the word, the life-giving, the world-destroying, the powerful resurrection word of the gospel of Jesus. Preach that word. Never give up. Never stop. Do not say, "I'm going away to fish." Preach the word. Bring that word as elders. Bring that word as deacons. As parents, bring that word to your children. as fellow saints, bring that word one to another to encourage, to comfort, to exhort. And the risen Lord from the shore of heaven gives the word of direction, the word of power, that word which accomplishes, that word which draws the multitude of fish into the net. It will do that. It cannot fail. Sinners are brought to repentance and faith. The sheep and the lambs are fed. The ungodly will be condemned. The Lord Jesus Christ will build His church. Of that, there can be no doubt. Casting the net of the gospel, the church need never be discouraged. Need never say that it's too much. Need never fear. Rather, the church must hear the word, come and dine. Another miracle greeted the eyes of the weary disciples as they came to shore. There was a fire of coals, and on it fish and bread, all prepared for them by the risen Lord. They didn't have to go fishing at all. How little faith they really had. Jesus had the food all ready for them. Yes, it served to reveal the Lord to them. We read that none dared ask Him, "Who art thou?" They knew it was the Lord. But it also served to encourage them in the great task which lay before them as apostles and preachers of the gospel of Christ. Come and dine means, though perhaps they didn't fully understand it yet, I will provide. Jesus is saying to them, in effect, I will be with you even unto the end of the world. Preach the word. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, what ye shall put on. May the church of our Lord Jesus in these last days, may we, beloved, hear this word, come and dine. May we hear the word, cast the net, preach the word. Don't grow impatient. Don't grow weary. Don't grow discouraged. The church that does that in the power of the risen Christ, not relying upon her own strength, is blessed. The Lord works it. The church may be assured that the saints of God will be gathered, even out of every nation, tongue, and tribe. The church will be built for Christ and by Christ. Christ provides as He gathers by His Spirit and Word out of the whole human race, those children to everlasting life. And someday soon the saints of all the ages will come and dine with Him in the glory of His kingdom, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That word is sure. It is the word of the risen Lord. Be encouraged. We must, as congregation, the risen Lord sends. He equips, He qualifies. The office bearers and each one in their place and calling in the midst of the congregation. He provides office bearers. He provides a pastor presently. It is His word. He causes His people to respond in faith to His word. And He loses not one of his own. Even as we read about the fish, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. They were all there. When we, as Jesus' children, busy ourselves in the work which Jesus has given to us, whatever our station and calling, when we are conscious of the power of the risen Lord working in us and through us, when we say we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, then we experience the fact that Jesus does supply all that we need. Do you believe that? Or do you sometimes say in doubt and despair, I go a fishing? It's all useless. Or do we say in the strength of faith, along with John the disciple whom Jesus loved, it is the Lord. And do we manifest that strength of faith by doing what Peter did? No, not by doing what Peter did when he went away fishing, but doing as Peter did when he, in the strength of faith, conscious of the presence of the risen Lord, went up to that net of fish and all by himself drew that net to shore. Our answer, having heard Jesus, encouraging word, can only be faith, not doubt, but faith, childlike faith in the risen Lord and His word, His power, and to Him be the glory. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, blessed by Thy Spirit unto our hearts and lives. May it be unto our upbuilding and encouragement. We together with all the saints, we too can grow weary as this world, the night of sin and corruption, goes on and on. We long for the Savior's return. But give us faithfulness to work, to labor faithfully while it is yet day. May Thy word be sounded forth here and faithfully throughout our churches and throughout the world, far and wide. Gather Thy sheep and Thy lambs into the fold. Hasten the day when the full number is gathered in and the bridegroom shall return to receive his bride made glorious unto himself. Pardon the sins that cleave unto us. Pardon the weakness of our faith, our carnal impatience. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.